If you don't know me, this is my first time preaching in any church, so that's very exciting. And thank you, yeah. But I might just pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and it's so good. I just pray for us as we meditate on it that we will hear it, Lord, and for me that I will speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine for a moment that you are in primary school, in PE class, and you're a really competitive person. Some of you might not need to imagine very far. All of your friends have had their turns being the captains and picking the team for PE football, but now your day has finally arrived. The teacher has made you one of the captains, and you get to pick your team from among your classmates. Who do you choose? Keeping in mind, you want to win. You've got big plans. It's pretty obvious that regardless of who you're friends with, you're going to pick the best players first and the least athletic people last. But Jesus had big plans too, but his plans were way bigger than just winning a game of footy in PE class. He'd come to save not just a whole nation, but actually the whole world. In our passage today, Jesus meets Matthew, a tax collector, and he calls him to follow. But why? Tax collectors were thieves who worked for the Romans, who suppressed the Jews. Why on earth would Jesus want Matthew on his side? We're going to think about who exactly Jesus came to call and what that means for us. So who Jesus came to call and what that means for us. When I say the word sinner, where does your mind go? Maybe you think of like really bad people, maybe sort of more biblical descriptions like those in our passage today, like tax collectors and prostitutes. Maybe you think of people who aren't Christians. Maybe you think of yourself. In verses 9 to 13, Jesus and his disciples are confronted by the Pharisees, who are questioning Jesus about his eating with sinners. You might have noticed that in some Bible translations there are actually little apostrophes around the word sinners in verse 10. To the Pharisees, sinners meant anyone, basically, who did not uphold the law. So tax collectors and prostitutes were really obviously not upholding the law. The Pharisees were religious leaders who probably wouldn't have eaten together with sinners because of the risk of becoming ceremonially unclean. So to the Pharisees, the way to remain clean and holy was to strictly observe every aspect of the law. They believed that because they did this, they were righteous. That means they thought that they were right with God. Jesus really challenges them on this. He audaciously quotes the Holy Scriptures back at them, the very scriptures that they are supposed to know so well. So Hosea 6:6, which was read out to us, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God, not burnt offerings." When Israel were punished by God in the Old Testament, they weren't punished because they didn't offer the right sacrifices. They were punished because they didn't want to offer the right sacrifices. Their heart wasn't in it. They were punished because they rejected God in their hearts. And here we see the Pharisees standing before the very incarnation of God and refusing to acknowledge him. So the question is, who were the sinners in this scenario? I have this distinct memory of a fight that I had with a friend back in high school. It was our only major fight that we ever had. She stopped talking to me for a week, and it drove me crazy. I had no idea why she acted that way, and I felt really angry at how unjustly she was treating me. Not even a conversation. Now when I look back, I feel sorry. It's true that she should have talked to me about what was going on, but I had definitely done something to hurt her, and I wasn't sorry at all. Plus, I had no patience to wait for her while she was working things out. We were actually both in the wrong. The same is true in this passage. The reality is, aside from Jesus, there is no righteous party. The tax collectors and prostitutes are wrong for ignoring God's law, and the Pharisees are wrong for ignoring God. They are both sinners. And this reflects the state of our world. The Bible states in Romans that there is no one righteous, there's no one who truly seeks God. There's no such thing as a person who is not a sinner. We have all turned away from God. The good news is, Jesus himself states right here in verse 13, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came for sinners. That's us. He came to call us to follow him. And it's our job to respond to the call. What does it mean then to respond to the call? It's my second point. Being called requires a response. Steve is a cautious company man. He's worked for the same company for years. One day his boss comes up to him and offers him a promotion. The only problem is the exact position that he'll be taking is not yet known. The details are still being ironed out. Even so, the boss is sure it's going to be a great position for Steve. Steve is less sure. The pay looks great, but what if it's a job he's not suited to? What if he's working with really hard people? He doesn't really trust his boss about it, so he decides to sit on it for a while. The boss warns him that other people are also being considered for the position, but Steve still decides to wait. In the end, it turns out to be actually a really great job. It really would have been perfect for Steve. And he missed out because he didn't respond. Matthew's not like Steve. In verse 9, he gets up immediately and follows Jesus. It's a stark contrast with the response of the Pharisees, who are equal with Matthew in their position with God, both sinners, but they don't even know. They don't even realize that it's God they're talking to. In all honesty, I think the response of the Pharisees in verse 11 is understandable. We forget just how revolutionary Jesus was, right? I'm a Christian, but I forget how amazing it is that Jesus has saved me. I need to check my heart. I'm generally really happy when other people come to know Jesus, you know? I know he's going to change their lives, and it's really exciting to watch. But I think that there are some people that all of us deep down think don't really deserve God's salvation. I'm talking the worst of the worst. The worst criminal you can think of, who does unspeakable things. Maybe some of you, like me, think, well, I may not be perfect, but I would never do that, never. You feel relieved that you're not like that, and perhaps maybe even a little bit resentful at times if you ever do hear a story of someone like that being saved. It's dangerous ground feeling like that, because if we think that there's a reason why someone else doesn't deserve to be saved, then we must also think that there's a reason why we do. And it's just not reality. The beautiful, wonderful truth of the gospel is that Jesus saves us despite our sin. If you feel a bit resentful sometimes and you don't want to, I want to encourage you. Just the fact that you don't want to feel resentful is good news. I once heard someone say that if you picture yourself side by side with Jesus and really look at him, really meditate on who he is as God and all that he has done and who you are, it's really hard to be proud and really easy to be humble and grateful. Talk to the Lord about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to be at work in you to transform you, and praise the Lord with sincerity for your salvation. It is a wonderful gift. Matthew knew it was a gift. You can picture him sitting in his booth. The job of a tax collector may have been viewed pretty poorly by the Jews, but it was lucrative business. Matthew isn't some poor, desperate man begging on the side of the road. He has a really good living. And then Jesus comes by, and at the drop of a hat, he gives up his living to follow Jesus. He gives it all up because he knows what's being offered, and he knows that it's a precious gift. Some of you may feel differently. Maybe you feel your sin really deeply, and you feel undeserving of your salvation. This can look like often feeling guilty, thinking that you haven't quite done enough. You don't read your Bible enough or pray enough, feeling like you're just a little bit inadequate when you see what your other Christian friends are doing. I'm sure many of us have felt this way at different times, felt like we were always the last person that should be picked on a team. Here's the wonderful truth. Jesus picked the last person first. He picked the one who others thought was sinful and inadequate. He picked you. If you follow him, you're his. Reading your Bible more often is good and wise, don't get me wrong, but it is not going to make you any more saved or any more deserving of salvation than you were when you first followed Jesus. If this is you, I hope that you will be encouraged and rejoice, because the Lord has saved you. Maybe, though, you don't fit either of these categories. Maybe you haven't yet chosen to follow Jesus. Maybe you've heard of him, but you don't really know who he is or why you should be following him. I hope that you leave here today knowing that one of the reasons that Jesus came to earth was to call you to follow him. And I hope that you will respond to that call. But what does it mean to hear the call and to follow Jesus? What is he calling us to? That's my third point. Jesus makes us righteous. There was once a college where all the students lived in a big boarding house. It shall remain nameless. It's not ethnicity. Every year, the college would run fire drills, year after year, until one day a fire actually broke out. So they went through the motions of their fire drills, but what they realised was that everything had changed since the drills had been made up. The buildings had been renovated, the materials were more combustible, the fire extinguishers were in the wrong spot. They actually needed to come up with a completely new set of guidelines in order to avoid disaster. In the second half of our reading today, Jesus gave a couple of unique illustrations when responding to a question about fasting. It's just there from verse 14, I believe. Yeah. On first glance, I personally found it quite confusing. What do these stories about the old and new cloth and wine and wineskins have to do with a simple question about fasting? Well, Jesus is actually trying to introduce something completely new here. In the old covenant that God had with the Israelites, which is the old wine and wineskins mentioned in verse 17, righteousness was dependent on obedience to the old covenant rules. The Pharisees, because they were pretty good at keeping the rules, thought that they were righteous. But what the Pharisees didn't realise was that the old covenant rules were actually pointing to Jesus. And Jesus had arrived. He was ready to usher in a new way of doing things. It's the new wine and the new wineskins. The new way to righteousness was not through rituals like fasting and eating clean, but rather through Jesus. If the Pharisees' hearts were in the right place, they would have accepted this and followed Jesus. But they weren't. They rejected him. They remained in their state of unrighteousness before God. Matthew, on the other hand, realizes he's sick and needs a doctor. He's excited about the new way. He knows that Jesus can make him right with God. And righteousness with God is a wonderful thing. It means we get to live with God forever, being protected and guided and provided for by him. It means we don't need to fear anything on earth because we know that God is with us and looking out for us wherever we go. It means we don't need to fear angering him because he invites us continuously to lay our sins before him and accept his forgiveness. It means we don't need to fear death because he has promised to raise us to eternal life with him. Matthew accepted the gift of righteousness that Jesus offered by following him immediately. What might following Jesus look like for you? And most jobs probably aren't as sinful as Matthew's, so maybe you don't need to give up your job completely. But maybe you do need to do your job with integrity, even when no one is watching. Maybe you do need to reach inside yourself for that extra little bit of patience with your kids, even when you're feeling like you're at the end of your tether and about to snap. Maybe you need to make sure that you've got a good night's sleep so that you can honour God with your attitude and behaviour the next day. Maybe you just need to accept the salvation that Jesus is offering and invite him into your life to cleanse you from sin and make you right before God. You know, the second thing that Matthew did after he followed Jesus was he shared it. He shared Jesus. He immediately invited Jesus over, and all of his sinner friends came. For those of us who follow Christ, if we know what a wonderful gift it is, then it's only natural to share it with others. What Jesus offers to us is true righteousness, a righteousness that is undeserved and that cannot be tainted by any sin, past, present, or future, because Jesus has already done away with it all. I want that everyone could know this kind of righteousness and goodness with God and this Jesus that we know. Well, today we have looked at the story of how Matthew the tax collector came to follow Jesus. We've seen that Jesus came to earth to call sinners to follow him. And what he means when he says sinners is everyone. We've seen that it's our job to respond to the call, which means examining our hearts and choosing to follow Jesus. We've seen that what Jesus offers us is true righteousness, and it is marvelous. Many of us are Christians, but we always have to come back to the gospel, and that is in this passage, in Jesus' own words, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."